Happy Father's Day. Fiona and I were laughing last night because I said, what are you going to do with your dad tomorrow? And she was like, what? And I was like, it's Father's Day. And she was like, oh my gosh, I completely forgot. And it made me think about is something that's been on my heart and mind for a very long time. And that's how there's so much going on in our lives that it's easy to forget things that otherwise would really matter to us. That it's just like all too much. And that in reality, we live in this society where we've created systems where so often there's really no good choice. This weekend is, for us, the liturgical season of Pride. Tomorrow is the federal holiday of Juneteenth. Today is Father's Day. I'm sure that there are other things. And there are these choices of where are we going to invest our time? And often, I am so tired that I don't even make a conscious choice. I always feel like I'm 5 steps behind, too late to the party, to have planned purposely to do what matters most to me. And this is kind of unintentionally where I see Jesus in this moment this morning. Last week, we talked about kind of the historical context of Jesus, like what's really going on in the world that he lives in. And what that highlighted was that he, too, was living in a system that was very broken. And that what he was doing with his life wasn't necessarily directing people to trust in him, but to trust in the vision of how the world could be that was given to him through God. This strong and direct connection that he believed so deeply that the world could be a place of kinship, of love, of mutual support, even in the face of him being completely powerless in a system that was just rigged against him and people like him, that kept them exhausted, that made them tired, that made them believe that there was no other way because there were no good choices. And so here we are today, many of us probably tired. Many of us probably wondering if the choices that we make on any given day are the right ones, and often forgetting that we even have certain choices because the days pass us by so fast and furious, and we are tired along the way. Mary and Martha send a message to Jesus. Jesus is in retreat across the Jordan after the second attempt to stone him in Jerusalem at the end of John chapter 10. Hostility, we know, has been increasing towards Jesus through the book of John. And he is in retreat because his life is literally in danger. And when the message comes from Mary and Martha that Lazarus is very ill, there is no explicit request for Jesus to come. Mary and Martha assume that because Jesus loves Lazarus and Jesus loves them, that he will know what the right thing to do is, that he will make the right choice. And there is no good choice. If Jesus comes back to the town, he is surely to be sealing his death. If Jesus stays back, he is disappointing his friends, his family, by not being present. This Bethany family, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, along with this unnamed disciple that Jesus loved of the second half of the gospel, are the only individuals in John whom Jesus is specifically said to love. Jesus loves his own in chapter 13 and then in chapter 34, and the Son loves the Father in chapter 14, and Jesus loves Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. But when he tells the disciples after receiving this message that they are all going to return to Judea, they object. They object based on the danger to him. So Jesus doesn't immediately come when they call. And they both tell him, Mary and Martha, one after the other, that their brother would be alive if he had not delayed. But what would have been the right choice? Because if you follow the story, and usually this story kind of skips over this whole part, which I think is the meat of this story. The part when Jesus is on the outskirts of Bethany, waiting to go into the town, knowing what it means if he goes in. And Mary and Martha both come to him, one after the other, in this great despair and disappointment, but also with this anticipation that he can make the impossible possible. And we skip right over the place where Jesus weeps. And we jump right into the place where Lazarus rises. And we forget to even notice that after Lazarus rises, Lazarus's life is right in danger again. Because the authorities not only now want to kill Jesus for sure, or just get rid of him, to be honest. He's a troublemaker. He's threatening the power system. But they also will want to get rid of Lazarus. So what is the right choice in this situation? And the verb that we read in Greek for when Jesus comes to this moment of Mary and Martha coming to him, his fellow Jewish family standing among him and weeping, is this really interesting mix of all these different emotions. It's like an emotional blender, right? So it's this idea of being angry with oneself, being regretful, being disappointed, being deeply disturbed, being moved, all of these emotions at once, stuck, kind of gridlock in this feeling of emotion, because Jesus knows that there is no easy option, that there is no right choice. And he steps into love. He follows love in that moment. Maybe not the best decision in the long term, because pain will still come, danger still remains. But in that moment, he opens up to the possibility that life is still possible, but that a new way might still unfold. He steps into relationship after the words, "If you had been there, my brother would not have died." There is this hindsight bias that Jesus demonstrates, and most of us at some point have experienced this false belief that if we had been present, we could have prevented loss, tragedy, death. We do this on a large scale, or at least I do this on a large scale when I read about history and I think about, if I had been there, I would not have done that. I would have known better. How could they let that happen? And what Jesus reminds me today is that how they let that happen is that the choices were so much more complex than we could ever understand, that they too were in a system where there was no good choices, that they did the best with what they could, with what they knew. And what we know is as little, is as diminished as what they knew at their time. So we don't skip over this part. We don't justify the whole story with the assumption that the plan was to raise Lazarus all along, that Jesus had timed out his death, because it deflates the meaning and drains the story of its potential. That Jesus was in an impossible situation, that there is no choice he can make that will not cause pain, especially when you continue past when Lazarus is raised from the dead. Some bystanders believe, others go and report Jesus to the authorities. And it is on this basis that they decide definitively to put Jesus to death. And later they plan to kill Lazarus too, once the word about him gets out. And still Jesus regrets that he did not get there sooner. He regrets that he let them down. He regrets that there was no good option. Bound in this false belief that if he had been there, things would have been different. But things will be different because he is there now. What would have happened then if we had been there is revealed by what is happening now, because we are here. It's easy not to return to the places of pain, to skip over holidays that we would rather not celebrate, to distance ourselves from holidays that we do not understand. But resilience demonstrates in this story that through loving engagement, the choice to remain present in an unredeemable situation offers new possibilities. Because even raising someone from the dead isn't the end of the story. The point of the story is that Jesus is present to them. Jesus is present to them when there is no good choice, when he doesn't know what to do, when whatever he chooses to do is regrettable because the system feels unredeemable. We, Jesus shows us, need to grow up. We need to grow into the situations historically that we have created, that we have inherited. If we are to live full and meaningful lives, if we are to stay purposefully blind to our own issues of supremacy, of our own trauma, if we are to repeatedly deny, to refuse to address, to socialize with people that are like us, to sing the hymns we have always known, to use the liturgies we are familiar with, instead of building resilience, instead of accepting the full pain and grief and disappointment of human existence. We are called to no longer outsource our pain, our grief, our disappointment, to realize that Jesus stands with us in these moments and weeps, but pushes us further into the story, deeper into the narrative, to not be observers, but to become participants, to see ourselves as participants in history and as advocates in the presence, to show up to our lives in pain and sorrow and despair when there are no good choices except the one to not give in, to not give up, to stay away from the options that call us to transform. That is the only wrong choice. For we are called with Jesus to step into the places of danger, to transform, to heal, to listen, to weep, to be with. Because together we are the body of Christ. We are the kinship, the kingdom that God is working to create. And without each and every one of us present as participants, the story of God will never be complete. Amen.